Now we're turning this morning to the book of Judges again. We're in chapter 11 today, Judges chapter 11. And we're going to read the word of God from verse number 1. The book of Judges chapter 11, reading from the first verse of the chapter. Judges chapter 11. Verse number 1. The word of God declares, "Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of an harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and the sons, his wife's sons, grew up. And they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and went in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. And it came to pass in process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, that the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, Come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, Did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye come unto me now when ye are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, Therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, If ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, The Lord be witness between us, if we do not so according to thy words. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. And we'll go down to verse number 29 and read the rest of the chapter. Judges 11, verse 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from Aroer, even till thou come to Minith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me. For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And she said unto him, My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even the children of Ammon. And she said unto her father, Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, Go. And he sent her away for 2 months. And she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father. who did with her according to his vows, which he had vowed, and she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel that the children, or the daughters of Israel, went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in a year. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his truth to all of her hearts for his own name's sake. I will turn for a short reading to Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 32. Hebrews 11, verse number 32. We're making our way, of course, as you'll know, most of you, through Hebrews 11, Faith's Hall of Fame. And we've looked at all these great men and women of the faith from the Old Testament. And today we're looking at a man by the name of Jephthah. And he's mentioned in verse 32 along with Gideon, Barak, Samson, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Hebrews 11, verse 32, Paul says, "What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets." And we know that the Lord will bless again the reading of his word to all of our hearts for his own name's sake. Let us call upon the Lord and ask him for his help, for his speaking voice, and would encourage all that know and love the Lord to really pray that this might be a special time around the Lord's feet, a day that we'll remember because the Lord has drawn near to us and spoken to our hearts. Our Father, we thank thee that we come again before thee in the lovely name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, today we desire to hear thy voice. We thank thee, Lord, for thy word, and we thank thee that thy word is truth. But Lord God, we acknowledge that so often we're so slow to hear the voice of God. Lord, we would pray like the psalmist prayed, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." May we have hearts and spirits like unto that of young Samuel, who said, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Lord, I confess my need. I give myself to thee, body, soul, and spirit. I pray, O God, that thou wilt anoint this jar of clay with the Holy Ghost. Fill me to the uttermost, Lord. Hide me behind the cross. Glorify thy Son, and may he alone be seen. May thy voice alone be heard, and may thy kingdom, O Lord, be extended. We ask in the Savior's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. Faith's Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11 now introduces us to another judge, a man by the name of Jephthah. His life is recorded in Judges chapter 11 and in the first part of Judges chapter number 12. Now, I believe that Jephthah is a man that has often been undermined and misunderstood by the words of Judges chapter 11 and verse number 31. Because he has made a vow that whoever or whatever comes out through the door of his home as he returns from battle, he says in verse 31, "It shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering." And many people feel that Jephthah made a rash vow, a vow that he was very reluctant to go through with and pay because it meant him offering up his only child, his only daughter, as a burnt offering unto the Lord. And I personally don't believe that Jephthah offered his daughter for a burnt offering, and I'll explain that to you a little bit later on. But I am persuaded that Jephthah was a great man of God. During a very dark and difficult time in the history of the nation of Israel, we've often mentioned that the key words in the book of Judges are found at the end of the book whenever it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. But there were the ones and the twos, men like Jephthah, that were raised up of God, who went through with God and blazed a trail for God and laid down a testimony that would follow them for many, many generations." And like so many others, Jephthah was an unlikely choice. He was raised up out of obscurity. He was a man that perhaps nobody else would really have thought upon, But yet the Lord chose Jephthah to be a great judge and a great deliverer, proving again the principle that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, that the Lord chooses the foolish things of this world to confound the mighty. Now, there's no doubt that Jephthah's faith was flawed. At times his faith was weak, and yes, at times he misunderstood the will of God for his life. And it shows us again that the real hero of Hebrews chapter 11 is God himself. God is the one that shines out in Hebrews 11 above and beyond all the men and women that the chapters mention, because Hebrews 11 is showing us what the Lord God can do with men and women whose lives are upon God's altar, who have made mistakes, who maybe doubted the Lord at times, and maybe their faith at times was weak, but yet under the Lord were used mightily for his glory. That no flesh should glory in his presence. And I just want to look this morning at Judges 11 and say a few very simple things about Jephthah and his faith. The faith of Jephthah. Verses 1 to 3 of Judges chapter 11 show us that this man Jephthah started out life really as a vagrant, a wanderer, a vagabond in the world in which he found himself. Jephthah's vagrancy. Now, Jephthah was a man that didn't really have a great start in life. We're told in verse number 1 that he was the son of an harlot. His mother was a prostitute, and in all likelihood, he never really knew his mother. His father at some stage had an illicit relationship outside of marriage with a woman of ill repute, and Jephthah was born out of that relationship. And like Rahab, he would be given this stigma for the rest of his days that he was the son of an harlot, even though he became a man of faith, a man that knew and loved the Lord, a man that led Israel to victory and to great deliverance. He would still be known as the son of the harlot, even as Rahab was known for the better part of her life as the harlot Rahab. So as far as Jephthah was concerned, there was nothing that he could boast in concerning his flesh and concerning his birth, and neither can we. Physically speaking, we might be very proud of the families that we come from, but spiritually speaking, we've really nothing to boast in or nothing to glory in, because we are the sinful sons of Adam. We are all born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We are all bent on the lusts and the desires and the passions of the flesh. And like the Apostle Paul said, I know that in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. Then Jephthah was unwanted by his half-brothers, by his father's legitimate sons. He was cast out. He was unwanted and he was rejected, because it says in verse number 2 that Gilead's wife bare him sons, his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah, literally cast him out into the world, saying, we don't really care where you go or how you live, so long as you never come back within the walls of this home. You're not welcome. Your mother was a prostitute. You're not really our brother, and there's no way on God's earth that you're ever going to get your hands on any of our inheritance. It belongs to your father, and it belongs to us. And so he was cast out by his own family into a far country. And that reminds me of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to his own and his own received him not. And so Jephthah became a vagrant. He became a vagabond. He was thrown out from his house. He just became a wanderer in this world, until at last he arrived at the land, it says, of Tob in verse number 3. Now, as far as the days of the judges were concerned, the land of Tob was literally on the outskirts of civilization. So this man just lived in the periphery of society. And I really believe that it was that experience in his life, his childhood, his rejection, his wanderings, those were the things that put iron into his soul and made him what verse number 1 says, a mighty man of valor, or a man who was strong in battle. Tells us as well in verse number 3 that there were gathered vain men unto Jephthah and went out with him. Seems as this mighty man of valor has gone out somewhat hardened maybe by his experiences in life, and goes and dwells on the edge of civilization, that vain men, outlaws, desperados, lowlifes, join themselves to Jephthah, and he becomes a leader of a motley crew of people that, well, you just wouldn't really want to meet on a dark night. It's true that misery loves company. Jephthah, in my opinion, is a man who has become like David in 1 Samuel chapter 22 and verse number 2. Whenever David escaped to the cave of Adullam, it says in verse number 2 of 1 Samuel 22, everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. You see, man desires fellowship, and birds of a feather flock together. And here's a man, Jephthah, who's become an outcast, a vagabond, living on his own, and it seems that they just seem to gravitate together, these vain persons, and within a short space of time, he's got this little group of men together. Sometimes it's like church life. You get a church that's separated, and sometimes it's been said of the Free Presbyterian Church that we seem to attract all the strange and unusual characters, and I'm certainly not pointing the finger at anybody in our church. But whenever a church or a people are rejected and they're cast out, and there's something different about them, you'll find that the Lord will band a little group of people together. And that's what he did with Jephthah, Jephthah's vagrancy. But then we go on to see this man's vindication in verses 4 down to verse 11. Little did Israel know that they would soon need a man like Jephthah. We're told that the Ammonites made war against Israel in verse number 4. And they're entirely now out of their depth. And so a little group of Israelites, the elders from Israel, they go cap in hand all the way to the land of Tob. They find Jephthah and his band of vagabonds gathered together there. And they go cap in hand asking Jephthah, will you please return to Israel? Somewhere along the line, they've heard that Jephthah has become a mighty man of valor. And he's got this kind of army with him. He's a little bit, in a sense, like Robin Hood, a man that's maybe frowned upon, but has a group of men together that are skilled in battle. And so the elders of Israel go cap in hand and ask Jephthah to be their captain. Now, they had no time for Jephthah whenever they were in prosperity. But whenever they reached trouble, all of a sudden they realized just how much they needed this outcast. And so it is with society today. We live in a world where people feel that they don't really need the Lord. And they reject the Lord Jesus Christ out of their lives. And they literally drive him out. And it's like they're saying, well, he can just go as far from me as he wants to. I don't really want to have anything to do with God or with salvation. I don't want to live for God. I don't want him to be part of my home. I don't want him to be part of my family. And I just wish that the Lord would leave me alone and just get out of my life. And yet, whenever you get into a tight spot and you find yourself in trouble, and your heart is broken, and you're lonely, and you're at the end of your tether, how often is it that you call upon the Lord and ask the Lord for help, or maybe even question the Lord why certain things have happened? And so it is as well oftentimes with the church. People leave the church. They don't join the church. They don't want to be part of the church. But whenever there's a bereavement or whenever there's a problem in the home, how often is the church called upon to help? And you can understand why Jephthah said what he did in verse number 7. He said unto the elders of Gilead, did you not hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye come unto me now when ye are in distress? And you know, I really believe that one day the nation of Israel will do the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. They rejected him. They drove him outside of the city wall. They nailed him to a cross. They literally didn't care what happened to him. And because of that, because they said, his blood be upon us and upon our children, we have seen how over the last 2,000 years, the nation of Israel oftentimes has been in distress. And the Bible tells me in the Old Testament and the prophets, there will come a day whenever the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Israel, shall appear, and they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. The book of Romans says that in that day all Israel shall be saved, and there's going to come a remnant out of Israel that will call upon the Lord for deliverance, even in their distress. And so God vindicated the vagabond, Jephthah, and showed that surely he was a mighty man of valor. I see something else about Jephthah. I see his virtue. Jephthah's virtue. Verse number 11, it says that Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. The very first thing that this man does after God vindicates him is that he shows his virtue as a child of God and he begins to pray. Jephthah was a man of prayer. Here's a man that's going into battle. Here's a man that's going to face the enemy. Here's a man that's been raised up of God to be a deliverer. What does he do? Does he trust the arm of the flesh? Does he go out into battle without the Lord? No, he rehearses all these things before the Lord, and he gets before the Lord in Mizpah, and he calls upon the name of the Lord. You see, you will never really be a person of true faith until you become a person of prayer. Some people lament the fact that they don't have much faith. But the more time we spend in the presence of God, and the more we pray, and the more we bring our needs before the Lord, our past, our present, and our future, and we call upon the Lord, and we bring our heart's burdens before the Lord, and we're in praying ground, that's where we become men and women of faith. Verses 14 through to verse number 28 indicate that Jephthah sent messengers again to the king of the children of Ammon. You see, he's reluctant just to plow into this battle and to slay people all around him, to cut people down and to kill the king and to kill all these soldiers and their families. He's reluctant to go into battle because he's a man, I believe, that's merciful. He wants to show a little bit of diplomacy. He wants to show grace. And so from verse number 15 down to verse 28, he rehearses the history of the nation of Israel. He tries to use the word of God to get the king of Ammon to see sense rather than execute justice and judgment. And again, I see the Lord Jesus Christ in the spirit of Jephthah. Rather than destroy men's lives, the Lord Jesus came to save men's lives. And he would rather you respond to the word of God and to the truth of God than to be cut down in judgment by the Lord. But it's certainly evident as you read from verses 14 down to verse 28 that this man Jephthah knew a lot about the history of the nation of Israel in great detail. You see, he was a man that knew the word of God. He knew what the Old Testament law said. He knew what history and his nation had dictated up until that point in time. He knew all about the works of God, for he talks about historical facts in verse 14 down to 22, how the children of Israel have been brought out of Egypt, they've crossed Moab, they've gone into battle. Then he tells them in verses 23 and verse 24 that it was the Lord God of Israel who dispossessed the Ammonites from before Israel and gave them the land. Verses 25 and 26, he says, "My people have been in the land now for about 300 years and you've never made an issue of it before." And then in verse 27 and 28, he tells the king of Ammon that you're literally going to be fighting against God. So we're getting a picture here of what type of man Jephthah was. He was a man that was an outcast, who became a mighty man of valor, who was vindicated by God, who knew how to pray, and also who knew the word of God. And if you're going to be a man or a woman of faith, you would need to be on praying ground and you would need to be in the Word of God and to know the works of the Lord. Then I see Jephthah's victory. Verse number 32. Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. He experienced victory unto the Lord. It wasn't something that he accomplished in the flesh. You see, earlier on, whenever these elders came before Jephthah and talked to him, Jephthah indicated that if we're going to receive victory, it's only going to be under the mighty hand of God. He says in verse 9, If ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? So even before he comes into battle, he's saying, well, if we're going to get victory, it's only the Lord that's going to do that. But it was the Lord that not only gave victory, but took up this man of God and used him to deliver the Israelites. Now, what was the secret of his victory? Well, like Samson's, Jephthah's victory could not be attributed to human skill or strength. It says in verse 29, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. The Spirit of the Lord came. And isn't that just what we need in these days in which we're living? For the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God to come. Friends, that's what revival is. We hear a lot of talk in these days about revival. A lot of it's superficial. And there's the idea that if a church is full, that's in revival. Or if you've got big numbers, that's revival. Or lots of professions of faith, that's revival. But revival is whenever God comes. And this verse says, the Spirit of the Lord came. Do you remember Isaiah? In Isaiah 64, he prayed, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down. He's praying that the Lord himself will come down and God will intervene. Whenever the prophet Habakkuk prayed, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years make known, in wrath remember mercy. We're told in Habakkuk 3, verse 3, God came. That's what revival is. Revival is whenever God comes amongst his people. And the Lamb of God takes the field and God gives the victory. Duncan Campbell says, revival is a community saturated with the presence of God. And you can trace any move of God in our nation or in our land or across the world. And the overriding characteristic is always the presence of God. And friends, we need the Spirit of God to come. And that will happen, I believe, whenever God finds men like Jephthah that cannot boast and will not boast in what they are in the flesh, and are willing to be despised and rejected and to be outcast, but will give the Lord the glory, and will get into the place of prayer, and will spend time in the Word of God, and will present the Word of God in grace and in love and in mercy to God's enemies. The Spirit of God came upon Jephthah. Not only did the Spirit of God come into the situation, but as a human vessel and as a human instrument, the Holy Ghost came upon Jephthah. I wonder today, friends, do we believe in the kind of God whose power can rest upon individuals? Here's a man, and the Spirit of God was not only in him and through him, but the Spirit of God was upon him. And there's a world of difference, because I'm convinced that every Christian, any person that's saved, the Spirit of God is put within that person at the moment that they're quickened by the Spirit, regenerated, born again. The Spirit of God enters into them, renews their will, their mind and their very heart, and opens the heart, brings them to Christ, and they become a Christian. And as soon as they're born again, that Spirit, the Holy Ghost, enters in. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 8, that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So what Paul is saying there in Romans 8, that if you do not have the Spirit of God in you, you don't even belong to the Lord. You're not a Christian if you don't have the Spirit of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I think it is, what? This is a church that's filled with carnal believers. He says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? But there's a world of difference between having the Spirit of God within you and the Spirit of God upon you. What was the thing that changed the life of the church at Pentecost? These men that were born again, washed in the blood, seeking God in prayer, believed the fundamentals of the faith, had taken up the cross, were called to the work of God. Well, we're told in Acts chapter 2 that whenever they were all with one accord in one place, and they were praying, as Jephthah was praying, and they were claiming the promise of God, in other words, they were holding on to the word of God, as Jephthah did, that suddenly there was the sound as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared upon them, or over them, cloven tongues like a fire, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they were changed, suddenly. Didn't happen over a period of time, but don't forget, these men were already believers. The Spirit of God was already in them. But they were waiting for this great baptism, this great outpouring, where they would be immersed by the power of God for service, and they would be led out to victory. You see, they had got nothing, spiritually speaking. They didn't have finances. They had a God that couldn't be seen. They had a Savior that everybody thought was dead. They were despised. They were rejected. They were few in number. They had a message that nobody believed. They didn't even have a completed Bible yet. But whenever Peter went out in Pentecost and preached, 3,000 souls were converted. How do you explain that other than the Spirit of God coming? Not only amongst the people, but coming upon the person. Jephthah's victory, Jephthah's virtue, Jephthah's vindication, Jephthah's vagrancy, but perhaps the thing that Jephthah is most famous for, Jephthah's vow. Now, Jephthah was a man who, in some senses, still had a lot to learn. He's going out to battle. The king of the Ammonites, he's not willing to listen to what God says, and he's not willing to listen to hear what God has done, and he's rejecting the word of God and rejecting the people of God. So, well, Jephthah now, he has to go out into battle and to deliver his people. But he has this idea, well, I can bargain with God. Now, it's right and it's proper to make vows before God. But it's interesting that the Lord doesn't really ask us to make vows before him. Vows are something that we do willingly in and of ourselves, and it's right to make vows if the Lord so leads. But God does not, in certain occasions in life, ask us to make vows or to bargain with him. And so what Jephthah did was, he said in verse 31, or verse number 30, he vowed a vow unto the Lord and says, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Lord, if you give me the victory, I will give you whatever you want, whatever comes out of my house. Lord, if you help me, I will do this for you. And sometimes we feel that we need to do that, even as Christians. But God doesn't want us to try and strike bargains with him and bribe him and bend his arm up his back. You see, the principle of Scripture is ask, and it shall be given you. Freely you have received, freely give. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good things, or the Holy Spirit, to them that ask? The Lord just wants us, I believe, to ask for him to give us the victory. But Jephthah feels he can make bargains with God. And maybe you've made a bargain with God at a time in your life, and you've made a vow and you've made a promise. You've been so afraid of something that might happen in your life, you says, well, Lord, if you get me out of this situation, I will give you my life. I will serve you. I will witness for you. I'll go to church. I'll tithe. I'll pray. I'll do, Lord, whatever you want me to do, if you help me, rather than just saying the Lord, asking the Lord to be merciful and out of his own grace helping. You've tried to feel that you can try and bribe God by offering him a vow. And Jephthah makes this vow. He says, Lord, if you give me the victory, and I come back and the Ammonites are defeated, whenever I return to my house and I open the front door, or the front door opens unto me, whatever I see, Lord, it'll be yours. Lord, would you honor a vow like that? And of course, it says in verse number 32, so Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. Verse 34, Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him. Maybe that's the last thing in all the world that he expected. Here comes his daughter. Verse 35 says that when he saw her, he rent his clothes. He was broken. In Scripture, whenever a person tore their clothes, it was a sign of a broken heart. Whenever Joseph's brethren came back to their father with Joseph's coat and it was torn and it was dipped in blood, do you remember what the father did? He rent his clothes. And whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross and died, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. Now I know that that was to open a way of access for men into the presence of God, showing that all barriers had gone. But I can't help but feel that in it all, God was showing that yes, while he was satisfied with the sacrifice of his son, there was a sense in which his heart was heavy and broken, and he rent that veil in that same sense. And Jephthah here, he rends his clothes. He knew he can't revoke his vow. Now, many people would have said, well, you know, Lord, I'll give you anything apart from my daughter. Lord, you've got the whole house. Just let's talk about this. Let's go over this. But he says in verse 35, the end of the verse, I have opened my mouth unto the Lord. I can't go back. I've made the vow. You know, you have to admire. He's maybe rash, but he's certainly a man that's got great integrity. I can't go back. I've took a stand before the Lord, and maybe nobody even heard him take this vow. It happened in the secret place. He says, but I have made this vow, and I've told the Lord, whatever he wants, I'll give it to him. And I've opened my mouth, I've made a vow, and I can't go back. Numbers 30, verse 2 says, if a man vow a vow unto the Lord or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 4, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Christians today are notorious for making vows and promises before God, and then whenever something better comes along, breaking them. Oh, Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Oh, but here's a relationship. Here's a business opportunity. Here's a hobby. Here's some other thing that will give me more pleasure and more satisfaction. So, Lord, I'll still be a Christian. I'll still witness. I'll still go to God's house. I'll still do all these things. But, Lord, I'm just going to hold back a little bit. Nobody's going to know, but, well, Lord, you're going to know. But that's okay, because, God, you're merciful. How oftentimes have people says, well, I'm going to go through with God. My life's in God's altar. Whatever God wants, I'm guilty of it. And yet, whenever the rubber hits the road and that door opens and we see what's on the other side of it, and the Lord puts his finger on something and says, that's the thing that I want. Are you willing to let me have it? Did you really mean that vow that you made? Or are you going to go back on your vow? Well, Jephthah says, I cannot go back. Now, whenever the Lord Jesus, in John chapter 6, was speaking about the whole subject of election, some of his disciples, it says in verse 66 of John 6, from that time, many of his disciples walked no longer with him. They went back. And then the Lord turned to the 12 and says, will you also go away? So the Lord, in a sense, he opened the door for them and says, look, I'm here. And if you want to go with me and you want to pursue this and you want to take up the cross, good. But there's the door, and if you don't want to go through with me, you're totally welcome to go back. It's fine. You can go back and you can go with the crowd and you can go with the multitude, or you can go with me. It's he's saying, well, really, the choice is you can break your vows if you want to. So it was with Jephthah. Jephthah could have broken that vow and could have kept it a secret and never told his daughter anything about him, but he's steadfast and he says, well, I can't go back. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. Now look what Jephthah had said in verse number 31. He had told the Lord that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Did Jephthah really put his daughter on an altar and offer her unto God as a burnt offering? Well, many people believe that he did, but I don't think so. Because God's will was never for human sacrifice, save the sacrifice of his own son. Deuteronomy 12, 31, the Lord had said that you shall not do after the abominations of the heathen, which he hateth, have they done unto their gods, for even their sons and their daughters have they burnt in the fire to their gods. God says, you shall not do after their abomination. So God is against human sacrifice. I don't believe the Lord would have allowed Jephthah to do it. Whenever God called Abraham to offer Isaac his son as a burnt offering, he never intended in his mind that Abraham would go through with that, so the Lord stopped him. It was a trial or a test of his faith. So God's will is not for human sacrifice. Furthermore, Jephthah's daughter was obedient, and it indicates to me that she never understood or anticipated that this would be a burnt offering. But if you look as well at the grammar of verse number 31, Jephthah says, whatever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. And to me, the key word in that verse there is the little word for. Because that word indicates substitution. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, in place of us. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And what I believe Jephthah is saying here is, whatever comes out of my door, if it's a person, if it's my wife, if it's my daughter, I will offer her to you for or instead of a burnt offering. Not as a burnt offering, but for or in place of a burnt offering. And it's clear whenever you read on in verses 37 to verse number 40 that he never offered his daughter up as a human sacrifice. Because she said unto her father in verse 37, let this thing be done to me. Let me alone for 2 months. When thou vowest a vow, Ecclesiastes said, defer not to pay it. In other words, hold back. Don't hesitate from paying it. Pay it immediately. And yet the daughter, she's as willing to go through with this vow as Jephthah is, but she says, let me go away for 2 months to bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. Verse 39, it came to pass at the end of 2 months, she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed, and she knew no man, and it was a custom in Israel. What I believe Jephthah has done is he has taken this daughter as Hannah took her son Samuel, and he has offered his daughter completely over to the service of the Lord. And she too has complied with that and taken a vow of celibacy and says, from this moment on, I will only belong to the Lord. I won't get married. I won't have children. I won't raise a family. I'll leave home and I'm going to go and I'm going to serve the Lord and I'm going to give God absolutely everything that I have. And that's what Jephthah did as well. This was his only daughter, his only child, the thing that he loved most. And he's giving it over to the Lord and saying, well, Lord, if you give me victory and you anoint me with your Spirit, Lord, whatever the cost is, I'll go through. And the daughter, she complies with that, just as God the Father gave the very best that he had, and just as God the Son said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. And Jephthah wheeled because he knew, I'm not going to see much of my daughter anymore. She's going to go and she's going to serve the Lord. She's not going to get married. She's not going to have a family. I'm not going to have any offspring. The family name's not going to be carried on any longer. I'm going to die alone and lonely. But this is what I have vowed to do. And I can't go back. Now that's hard. I wonder, could we dedicate our children unto the Lord in the same way? See, it's one thing to stand at the front of a church whenever a child's born and have a family gather around and have a nice little service and the minister give the Aaronic blessing, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and we're going to dedicate this child now to the Lord. But whenever that child later on comes home and says, Mum, Dad, I want to serve the Lord, and that means I'm going to go to college, and then I'm going to go to the other side of the world or wherever God leads me, and you mightn't see me again, that's hard. There's people here today, and there's men in their churches and ministers in their churches, and they have done the same. But yet what a blessing it was, because it says in verse number 40, and with this we close, that it says that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah. Now the word lament there is a word that literally means to celebrate and to ascribe honor to and to commemorate. So what a testimony this daughter in Jerusalem had. What a testimony Jephthah had. Because for 4 days in every year, the daughters of Jerusalem, they would go to a certain place and they would celebrate the sacrifice of Jephthah's daughter and the vow of Jephthah, because these two people were willing to go through with God regardless of cost to self. Like the young girl who came home to her dad and she'd gone to university, she'd got good qualifications, he'd paid for her to go through the university, and she came home this day and she said to her parents, university, I'd become a Christian. They knew that. Now she was lined up for this great job, but she says, Mum, Dad, I want to be a missionary. I want to serve the Lord. The mother was sort of indifferent about it, but the father was really furious. You mean to tell me you're going to throw away your education? And you're going to throw away your job opportunities? And you went and studied for 4 years, and I put you through university with my hard-earned cash, and you're going to go and you're going to throw it all away for what? He says, well, if you're going to go through with this, he says, you can just leave right now. So the girl went up. She was obviously brokenhearted. She went up into her room. She wept. She got her suitcases. She packed her clothes. She went downstairs. She set her luggage at the front door. She went into the living room. She sat down. She pulled out the piano stool and she began to play and she began to sing. Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, thou henceforth my all shall be. And as she sang that with tears rolling down her face, saying in her heart, I have vowed a vow unto the Lord, I cannot go back. She didn't know that her father and mother had heard her playing the piano. They'd come in and they'd stood at the door of the living room, tears rolling down their faces too. And that was the thing that broke that man's heart. And he realized the worth and the reality that this daughter of his had. And he got to the stage where he was proud to say that his daughter was a Christian and she was serving the Lord. May God give to us the faith of Jephthah and to the obedience of Jephthah's daughter. And may we too be able to sing the words of Noel Grant's hymn, go through with God thy vows to pay, thine all upon the altar lay. It's number 532, and we're going to stand together as we sing this hymn. I know we have sung it several times as we've gone through the Hebrews chapter 11, but let's sing it again. It ties in with our message this morning. 532, think about the words as we sing them. The call of God, it is so clear, but friendship's call and home is dear. Verse 4, the price is high, severe the test for those who would enjoy God's best. Surrender all, then take the road with those who will go through with God. I wonder today, have you made vows? Maybe a loved one, You've stood and you've vowed that you'll get right with God, or you'll go through with God, and they've gone to be with the Lord, and you're still halting between two opinions. Maybe a hard time in your life, you promised the Lord that you would serve him, but you're still holding something back. May the Lord help us to go through with him. Hymn 532, we'll stand as we sing all the hymn together.